May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us as we contemplate His Word. Here again, the epistle, 1 Timothy 3, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of that one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the name of our blessed Lord, who calls us to faith and to the ministry, my dear friends, this is really the third time this text has appeared when I was to preach. I think that since this may be my last chance, I'd better do it justice. I suspect that perhaps the chaplain thinks I'm going to keep doing it until I get it right. You may have heard the story of the ship captain who never could remember whether port or starboard was left or right. Somewhat like that has been my experience. If you will read the homiletical work that Dr. John H.P. Cook wrote, and I think it appears also in his Pastoral Theology, he says when you preach on a text, you can do it either analytically or synthetically. I never could quite remember which was which and what I was supposed to do with it. I finally figured out that analytically means that you say what the text says, and synthetic means you talk about what it implies. And I'd like to do the latter today. I think the last time I preached on this text, I decided one word was all I could handle, the doctrine, apt to teach. And that was analyzing the meaning of that word. Today I'd like to do it somewhat synthetically. This is Luther's birthday today. And we're reminded of the great men of God who, when the church got off the track, called her back. We remember the great martyrs of the church. And then we think of our own ministry, and the ministry of our church body. Someone said, I believe it was of the astronaut, the man who would defy space to go to the moon, where do we get such men? Where do we get such men? And I think this calls to my mind the implications of this stating the qualifications of the pastoral ministry which we have before us. First of all, we need to remember that the ministry is a dominical mandate. It's not a sociological development. It's not something that the church thought of and therefore said you may have a special character ineligible, but rather it is God's way of working. Augustana 5 may not help us all that much at first. God gave the ministry in order that the word might be spread and the sacrament properly administered according to the will of Christ. Therefore the ministry is Christ. It's His idea. He gave us the word through the apostles. He gave us the sacrament. Furthermore, it was his idea as he surveyed the scene and realized in his omniscience that the church would need much for many years, that certain men be chosen, be properly trained, be set aside by God's people as they exercise the priesthood of all believers, and be ordained or called the leaders, the elders, the overseers. When you stress the overseers, you're stressing the past. When you say presbyterized, the elders. office, you're expressing the nobility of the office. So this is God's work. You'll notice also it says, this is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer. And you may recall that we, some of us have told those of you who come in and say, God told me I'm going to be a pastor. We ask you for a verse and chapter. You say, let's get it straight right at the beginning. You have your heart set on it. You aspire to it. But until you get that little piece of paper called a call in your hot little hand, God hasn't told you yet. You need to call, and therefore August 10 of 14, no one could preach or teach in the church without a legitimate call. Through call, the next step, God here and elsewhere set some standards for who can occupy the office. The church doesn't have the right to call just anybody. And we say, well, I've read all of this. But as I read it, I call it the impossible dream. As I read all of these negative things, I sometimes wonder if Paul didn't get an early copy of the Lucian Manual. People who were not above reproach and who had suffered or inflicted divorce, intemperate, lacking self-control, not very respectable, not hospitable. You know, you read the whole list and you realize that it may be easy to read this, but this is the impossible dream. For the ministry is indeed a noble task, not of our making. We don't have the right to decide what it's going to be and what we're going to do. It's a noble task. And therefore, the law meets me first in the implications. Who can meet such demand? Where do you get such men? It's easy to talk about men who should have all of these qualities. I'm sure in the early church at this time, as Paul writes to Timothy, they had no seminarians. They had to look to those who had recently become Christians and try to find among them some people who would meet these qualifications and be the pastors. And so that leaves an interesting historical question that I really don't want to study. Where did they get such men then? More importantly, where do we get them now? And you say, well, that's easy. You go to college, and you get your BA, and then you come to the seminary, and you sort of take a stab at passing out of the courses, and make sure you give the right answers at your pre-endorsement interview, and behave yourself, and pretty soon you'll have a pretty store hanging around your neck. Well, yes, education is important. The church of today, as compared to the church then, has the luxury of spending more time educating and training and molding its men. Skills are necessary, but please keep in mind that ministry is not a profession. We argue about, is this a professional school or a graduate school? It is neither one. It is a seminary for a profession set its own standards. That's the basic definition of a profession. Who decides what's good medicine? The medical people. Who decides what's good law? The American Bar Association. We don't decide what is good ministry. We must again and again see what God thinks good ministry is. So it's a calling, if you will, please, and not a profession. And the Holy Spirit, and this is where we come to the good news, as difficult, as impossible as it may seem, to find men who meet all of these qualifications through all of their ministries, we do find that the church has been blessed again and again, and is blessed even now. Part of the good news is that the good news can get to you, and God's arrangement through His Son and through the Holy Spirit is that this is brought by men of flesh and blood who can get to the hospital, who can sit at a deathbed, who can be down playing with the children in the primary department, who can be organizing the church, and who can give themselves again and again without complaint to this very important work. For the Holy Spirit, and we're grateful. The least as a faculty member, I certainly am, as I look out and say, where do we get such men as you? What are you doing here? Aren't you aware that the world says this is no way to live? Aren't you aware that you can make more money, that you can have greater honor, and that there seems to be a place in this world's order for everybody but the pastor? Where do we get such men? I know most of you, by the grace of God, as I did, have enjoyed the word of God in your home. And you salute the parents who have raised you, who have given you your values, who have taken you to hear the word of God in power. We're grateful for your pastors. That's where we get you. And that's why we're telling them, give us more. Because my pastor selected me. He said, he didn't ask, he said, you're going to become a pastor. But he had fed me with the word and the sacrament again and again through many years. The Spirit, we thank him. That's where we get such men, because the Holy Spirit is not merely a concept, he's a working person of the Trinity. He has converted you and me. We did not come to Christ ourselves. We cannot by our own reasonable strength believe in Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel. That's where we get such men. And he sustained it. And furthermore, though we all have to admit that God may have been dreaming an impossible dream to assume that there could be such men, and perhaps then there is no one who meets this perfectly, but nevertheless, there is also the doctrine of forgiveness. That we live daily under the umbrella of forgiveness, and we can be taught from these qualifications again and again and again and again. Come and read Luther's great prophecy prayer. Confess our weakness. Confess that we are not such men by ourselves, but that we are called by the Spirit. God gave, he says in Ephesians 4, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for their work of ministering as they build up the body of Christ. And I'm reminded, and I'd like to take just a moment to read some of the many concerns that Jeremiah expresses. You may remember that great passage in Jeremiah 3:15, and I realize one needs the context. I will give you pastors after my heart, which is both law and gospel. It drives us to ask, are we pastors as God wants us to be? And also the good news that in Christ and because of the shed blood of Christ, we have a God who cares and who can bring us back again and again. And we have in Jeremiah 12, the 10th verse, many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my fields, and they will turn my pleasant field into a desolate waste. What a heavy burden. Who then dares to say, I have decided to be a pastor, and I will run it my own way? If God so speaks to those. In Jeremiah 23, woe unto certain kinds of men. And again, Jeremiah is very concerned with the shepherds of the flock. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, because the Lord, therefore this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. Negative law, yes. We need to hear that, so that we remain humble and realize that where we get such men is not from ourselves, not from our own wisdom, but that we are indeed the workmanship of God in a very special way. And that the God who calls us will sustain us until the end. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ, and to life eternal. Amen.